platform. And although Arnett doesn't need any introduction, he comes to us from the St. Catharines area. And for many, many years, Arnett provided leadership to the Family Bible Hour. And he has been steadfast in the things of the Lord all of his life. And he is a great and godly example for all of us. And we just thank the Lord that you could be here this morning, brother.
Thank you very much, Dave. If you're happy to have me here, you don't know how happy I am to be here. It's always a pleasure to come to Listowel for a number of reasons. I always enjoy seeing a good number of young people. Take a look at those back rows over there. And then there's a couple up here at the front, too. It's a delight to come to minister the Word of God. Talking to a couple of the brethren here earlier, and one said that he and his wife were trying to figure out whether it was 43 or 44 years ago. I didn't know what he was talking about. But he said, for that young people's conference that we had at Wallenstein, and that's going back a couple of years, and he concluded that it was 43 years ago. And if it was 43 years ago, I was 43 at the time. So I thank God that ever he brought me to this area. And the first occasion on which he brought me to Western Ontario was to Wallenstein. Helen and I came to for me to minister the first occasion in this area. And the Wallenstein Assembly at that time met in that, it was a little, galvanized roofed building, just a very small building. But that Lord's Day morning, it was packed. And Helen and I sat down awaiting the commencement of the Lord's Supper. And when the first note was struck, that place filled with four-part harmony. I'd never heard anything like it. And Helen and I confessed to one another afterwards. We hadn't sung, we just listened that Lord's Day morning. Then the brother in the washroom also said, "Yeah, and I remember the message you preached back then. It was, there is a lad here." And I'll tell you, I've preached that a few times. I love that message. I won't preach it this morning, by the way. But I have very, very precious memories of coming to Western Ontario. I thank God for every opportunity. As I look out over the company this morning, there are some that we've met, loved, and enjoyed. But there's a good number of them that we met and enjoyed, and they're now in the presence of the Lord. Thank God. Blessed, the memory of the just is a blessed and a precious experience. So thank you for inviting me. Now, when Merv invited me a number of months ago, he said, "How be you come for two Sundays and give us a series?" So I'm happy to do that. I'm going to speak on a love story. Anybody here who does not enjoy a love story? Well, that tells me everybody does then. And I hope that not only the young people will, but those of us who once were young. We're going to look at the book of Ruth. And you know the book of Ruth and know it so well. But I'm hoping and praying that the Spirit of God will just reveal something that might be new and precious to you. In In studying the book of Ruth, we're studying one of two books that bear the name of a woman, a lady, one of God's own. First, I think of Esther. Esther was a Jewess, and she married a Gentile king. And she was instrumental in saving the nation of Israel at that time. Now then, the other is the object of our study, Ruth. Ruth, she didn't marry a Jew. She married a Gentile. And you know what? Her name appears in the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these were two unique ladies that God used and God blessed in a very wonderful way. Don't you tell me that there's nothing for sisters to do in an assembly, that they can't be used of God. They most certainly can. Further, they are being used today, and I thank God for it. And so Ruth was a Gentile who married a Jew. His name was Boaz, as you know, and we'll study further. In our day, this day when lust is called love, how wonderful it is to pick up this inspired book. God wrote this book through the Spirit of God, and we can read it and enjoy pure, precious love. For the young couple, I haven't had the pleasure of meeting them yet, who are getting married next week. A wonderful experience. May God bless you as only He can. I married one of my favorite, performed the marriage, I should say, for a favorite couple of mine several weeks ago. And it's a precious and honorable experience. I say to young people, I just hope you have a marriage half as happy as the one Helen and I enjoyed. You likely know she left me for another man, the man who wears the marks of Calvary. She's in his presence today. And I'm thankful for all the joy she was to me, and I'm sure she is enjoying her state now. Well, we're going to begin our reading, of course, in chapter 1 and verse 1. And what we'll do is we'll read the first five verses, comment, and carry on that plan throughout the chapter, with one eye on the clock. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of the one was Orpah, and the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Let's just pause for a moment. Father, thank you for the preciousness of your holy word. Thank you for the preciousness and the vibrance of the subject before us. May the Spirit of God use it for His glory and the blessing of all who are here this morning. We pray in the precious name of Him we love, Thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In my study of this precious portion of the Word of God, I enjoyed dividing it into four sections. We have remorse in the five verses we've just read. In verses 6 to 7, as we approach them, we'll see the return of Orpah back to the return of Naomi back to Bethlehem. We have the resolve of Ruth, and we have Ruth renamed in the remaining two sections, 8 to 17 and 19 to 22. The passage we just read from this first chapter, there are many details in this entire story as we go through the four chapters with which you and I can identify. There are matters, that experiences that Ruth had that many of us have had and will have through life. We can be assured of that. We'll read of economic hardship. Many this day are experiencing that unpleasant condition. And by the way the stock market acted and reacted this week, it looks obvious that we are going to continue to have such a traumatic time in the area of economics. As well, in this passage, we're going to come face to face with deep sorrow. Had that in your life? If you haven't, you will. It will happen. And then as well, we'll find that there will be death in the life of the principles of our story and reading, as there will be in your life and mine. And that always results in the necessity of readjusting one's life. And that can be a traumatic experience too. But then we're going to enjoy love. And that's the key phrase and element of these four beautiful chapters. The story begins in Bethlehem, just some 6 miles from Jerusalem. Bethlehem simply means the house of bread. Rather interesting and precious name. It was located in the land of wheat, barley, and almonds. It was a productive area, and consequently, it had been given the name the house or the place of bread. The husband's name was Elimelech, as we read, and his wife's name was Naomi. Naomi had an interesting meaning to her name. It meant pleasant or lovely. It's a nice name for a lady. I always enjoy hearing of children who are given Bible names. Met one this morning, Lydia. And the little girl holding her was Anna. Great. I can't find Arnett in the Bible. If you can find it, tell me where it is. But I encourage parents to give their children Bible names. It does seem popular in this day, for which I'm thankful. They were in Bethlehem, but sadly, Elimelech decided he was going to leave the place of bread, and he was going down to the country of Moab. This was unfortunate, most unfortunate. But he was calling the shots, you might say, and that's what his intentions were. He was the husband of Naomi, and his name meant, God is my king. I question the validity of his name when he actually left the house of bread and went down to an enemy's land. But that's what he did. And it was a tragic experience, as we shall note during our study. Wife and mother was Naomi, as I've mentioned, her name meaning pleasant or lovely. Had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, if these names suggested their character, they're not the kind of kids you'd like to visit too frequently. Mahlon, his name meant sickness. Chilion meant pining or wasting away. So obviously, it would suggest from their names that they had physical, if not emotional, problems. And certainly they did have physical problems because they died relatively soon after being married, as the text would lead us to believe. But look at this man Elimelech for a minute. His actions, I suggest, belie the meaning of his word, his name. God is my king. That suggests to me that he should have been giving all of his time, his attention, his interest to the things of God. But instead of doing that, he was looking off at distant Moab. He had heard that there was bread down there. He had heard that the people were living in comfort there, maybe not as comfortable as they were in Bethlehem. I was reminded as I studied this passage of Psalm 37, which incidentally is one of my favorite psalms. Whenever you're feeling a little discouraged, you turn to Psalm 37. You maybe heard about the lady who during the middle of the night wasn't feeling well, called her Christian doctor, and he said, take 2 Psalm 37s and call me in the morning. And it's an excellent psalm. Read it through and your soul will be blessed. So anyway, Elimelech has made his decision. And I read in Psalm 37, verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Now, Elimelech couldn't have had that verse in his morning reading recently, because he had made up his mind up now that he would go to Moab. Verse 20 of that chapter is an interesting chapter for those that have come along in the journey of life to where we are today. And the 20th verse says this, I have been young and now am old. That's quite an admission. Yet have not I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The psalmist could testify to the goodness, the faithfulness of God. And beloved, I'm sure for those who wear the crown of white or of gray, that you can testify to the goodness, the faithfulness, and the provisions of God. He was a young man, only 22 years of age. This was back in 1923. And he boarded a ship in Ireland to go to Portugal and eventually Angola. His name was T. Ernest Wilson. Some of us here have enjoyed his rich ministry. God used this man. Helen often said to me, doesn't he really look like a saint? And he did. He just had that royal bearing about him. One day he was sitting with Joe Reese in Mr. Wilson's New Jersey home, and they got talking about the faithfulness of God. And Mr. Wilson said, well, Joe, you know, when I left to go to Portugal to study the language and then on to Angola, a dear old brother in the assembly came up to me and put 2 golden coins, they were called sovereigns, 2 sovereigns in my hand. And he said, now, Ernest, if you ever need these, use them. Put them in Ernest's hand. Joe was sitting talking in New Jersey more than 50 years after that experience. Mr. Wilson excused himself. Then came back to the room. He said, Joe, there are the 2 sovereigns. He'd never had to use them. Why? Because he had a faithful God. You want to read a good missionary story, read T. Ernest Wilson's story, Angola Beloved. You'll be blessed. You'll likely read that story there. But what's the point? God provides. And here's Elimelech, and he's going down to a land that was following idolatry and its practices. Unfortunately, when Elimelech moved from the place of God's provision, what happened? That's right. He took his family with him. And I have seen it happen time and time again. Couples are in an assembly, and things aren't going just the way they feel they should be going. So what do? They take the kids and off they go. They might find another spiritual home that they as parents enjoy. But so often it's been my experience that the kids don't go on for God. Oh, beloved, go in for serving the Lord and being occupied with Him and doing all you can in His royal service. It's tragic when people leave a Christian fellowship, and I'm not only referring to assemblies, I'm referring to others as well. It's a heartbreaking experience, and we've seen it happen in assemblies. You won't believe this. But I had a brother in a Western Ontario assembly. He was driving me home for lunch. And he said, "Arnett, we had two couples leave us this morning. One left because we preached too much gospel. The other left because we didn't preach it enough. Now somebody's got their wires crossed, to say the least. Beloved, let's get our eye on God. And on the center of the assembly fellowship, our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather to His name. And if we're gathering to His name and doing all we can to see the work prosper and grow, we will grow ourselves." But Elimelech was dissatisfied. He'd made up his mind. He was going. And down he went to Moab. You know, the Apostle Paul, beloved man that he was, He had a fellow servant of Christ who labored with him. His name was Demas. And in the very last chapter of Paul's inspired writings, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 10, Paul says this: "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." I used to misquote that verse and say this: "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world." The word evil isn't in there. He just loved the world. He wanted the world. And all the tinsel and all the toys out there can't compare with the joy of knowing, loving, and following Christ. And I speak from almost 68 years of experience. There's nothing there. Stay close to Him. And He'll use you and bless you. So, as far as Elimelech was concerned, his decision was made. And he took his family, wife, two children, off they went to Moab. But then, let's read what happens in verse 6. "Then she came with her two daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab." Mahlon, Chilion, Elimelech have all died. Naomi had three trips to the cemetery in a relatively short period of time. But now she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited the people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And she's inferring that somewhere along the line they'll each find another husband. "The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with you unto thy people." And so here we have on the borders, the border between Judah and Moab, a trio of women. And they're breaking their hearts. They're weeping. They recall all that has happened to them. And as far as this tearful trio is concerned, there's a big decision to make. As far as Naomi, the mother-in-law, is concerned, her decision's made. She's going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, where she knew God dwelled and would be there to bless. And so she tells this story to the young women she loves, Ruth and Orpah, and with tears they stand there together weeping. I'm sure that passers-by must have wondered, see these three women standing on the road weeping together. There was a cost associated with going back to Bethlehem. First, there was the cost of leaving it, but now there's going to be the cost of going back. What is the cost, and why is there a cost? The cost, and Ruth had identified it, your God is going to be my God. She was going to follow God. And if you haven't learned it yet, beloved, there is a cost in following the Lord. It'll cost you that dirty, rotten, stinking world out there, with all of its sin, with all of its wickedness, if you're going to live true to God. But oh, the riches that there are in following Him, the blessings to be enjoyed as we follow Him. And so there is that cost. It may cost you the contempt and the scorn of friends. I can remember when I trusted Christ. I did so, as I've told you previously, in Vancouver during Air Force days. I was in the RCAF. And I'll never forget that night of conversion. And I came back to my barrack block. And after I'd prepared myself for bed, I got down on my knees at my bunk. You know, I was so scared, I don't know whether I even prayed. It was costing me something to take a stand for God. And it'll cost you something. But again, the blessings are great. But what were the alternatives? As far as Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi were concerned, they were simply these. Stay in Moab with its idolatry, or go back to the place where God could and would bless. That was the decision. And so if you don't go to where God can bless you, you are under the umbrella or the guidance of Satan. And you're lost. Your soul is not saved. You're going out into eternity. And that could be very, very soon. You know, we are without a doubt living in the most traumatic days. Nothing that has happened in my short time of life is to be compared with it. I've already mentioned the economic situation. I'm reading a fascinating book by a secular writer. His name is Mark Stein. He's a commentator and news analyst for Fox News in the U.S. And if you want to hear a guy that's very up to the minute on the condition of the U.S., listen to Stein. But he entitles his book, get this, After America, Look for Armageddon. This is a guy in the secular world. He is a Jew by birth. And that comes through occasionally as he makes reference to Old Testament passages. But we're living in the age period. Armageddon could be as close as 7 years away. If the Lord Jesus Christ came today, that would usher in the tribulation experience. That will be closed with Armageddon. And we believe that will be at the end of the tribulation, a period of 7 years. Young people, older ones, let's wake up. There's a job to be done. And today is the first day of the rest of your life and of mine. How are we using our time? Are we using it for God as He would have us do it? Well, these three young women have a decision to make. They have made their decision. And Orpah is the first to speak. She says, I'm going to go with you. That's interesting because her name means double-minded. And the truth of her name comes out immediately because she immediately changes her mind on her mother-in-law's suggestion. She says, well, I'm going to go back to Moab. She's double-minded. Another fact of this is that being double-minded, she would go back to her gods. She would bow before them. As far as Naomi and Ruth are concerned, their minds have been made up. They're going to go for the God of Israel. And it's back to Bethlehem. So, as far as Orpah was concerned, her stiff neck, stubbornness, and many people like that today, sadly, took her back to the place where she couldn't be blessed by the true God of heaven. Oh, that memorable day. And a decision was to be made. And a decision was made. Orpah went back. Ruth said, your God will be my God. I'm going with you, Naomi. You know, when I thought about that, that's like the decision of Calvary, isn't it? When you and I come to that point in our life, we sang of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed it for you and for me. And consequently, you and I are asked and invited to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. You've got a decision to make. Will you go with this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, or will you not? Do you choose to go on in your sin and to be eternally lost? Those are the choices that everyone here before his decease must make. How are you making the decision? If you're not saved, that decision must be made this morning. It must be made this morning. Why? Because you don't know whether you're going to have an opportunity next Lord's Day. You might not be here. This speaker might not be here. In fact, the entire group of believers might not be here. We're living in very, very traumatic days. We're expecting the rapture any day, but we know as well that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That hits everybody right between the headlights, doesn't it? A decision to make. And so Ruth and Orpah made theirs, and Ruth would go to Bethlehem, Orpah back to her gods. You going to go back to your gods today? Whatever, whoever they might be? I hope not. But in verses 8 to 18, we have the resolve of Ruth. And we'll read through and pick up key verses as we go. Beginning at verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you, each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, and as ye have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. And then down in verse 12, she repeats that statement. She said, reasons with them, and she says, is there any point in staying with me? I don't have any more sons to give you of marrying age. I just don't have them. They lifted up their voice. Did you notice how when the word voice is used, it's in the singular? I would have thought it would have been in the plural. But it was so much a case of being identified with one another that it sounds like with one voice they wept. And in verse 14, they lift up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto the people, her people," and get this, "and unto her gods," pluralized. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people," get this, "and thy God, my God." She's made the decision. She's going to Bethlehem to know the blessing of God and the fellowship of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Looking at Naomi, Ruth makes a clear declaration. "Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God." You can't make it any more direct and sincere than that. But that was her intent. And thank God she followed through in it. Beloved, you are required of God to give an answer to him. Are you going to go with Christ, or are you going to go with the world? John chapter 10, verse 10, one of my favorites. "I am come that they might have life, that you and I might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The life that the believer has is worth having because it's a superabundant life, as another rendering states it. And so the decision is made. Ruth joins her mother-in-law and they head for Bethlehem. And as they come into the town or city of Bethlehem, Ruth has made the decision that she will separate herself from the wickedness of the world of Moab and give herself to God, the God of Israel. We'll see that actually take place later in our study. But then notice in 19 to 22, we have Ruth being, Naomi being renamed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" Now that I'm in a chapter ahead of myself here. 19 of verse 1, chapter 1. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved emotionally about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord hath brought me now home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has tested against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. They've come back into Bethlehem. And as they approach the city, there are some folks possibly at the gate, and they say, "Well, that coming down the road, that looks like Naomi, but it can't be." She draws closer, and they greet her. "Naomi, don't call me Naomi," she says. "I went out full, and I'm coming back bitter. I've lost everything we had." And so God has chastened her husband and has chastened her in the passing of her husband Elimelech. Beloved, it happens at times, doesn't it? When a believer gets out of the mind of God, he has to chasten them. Word of God says, "Those whom I love, I chasten," or "I discipline." Because he wants their attention. He wants to give his own people the rich blessings for which his son died. And so Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," meaning bitter. You remember the people of Israel in their journey through the wilderness, they came to a source of water, and they called it Marah because it was bitter. They were told to cut down a tree, put that into the water, and that would sweeten the water's flow. That's what they did. And so she says, just call me Marah. Naomi confessed to the Almighty and submitted to God's sovereign will. And in verse 20, she makes that very clear. She wants to go on for God. She's had enough of Moab. She says, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Marah. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. These weren't just casual happenstance type of experiences. She knew that God was in her life. And I don't know what it is in yours, but there might be something. And God's trying to get your attention. Young fellow, young girl, dear older one. He wants your attention as he urges you and encourages you to go on for him. God wanted to teach Naomi and Ruth the joy of following him. And in subsequent lessons, we'll see that. Oh, sin has bitter results, doesn't it? But when sin is confessed and forgiven, what an enjoyable relationship there is between the confessor and his God. Dear child of God, it's the only way to live, in touch with him. When sin enters the life, to confess it and know it immediately forgiven, and then go on for God, and he will bless you. May the Lord bless you. As we think a little more of this experience, I encourage you to try and take the time this afternoon to read through the second chapter, and you'll be blessed as you do. Remember, you have a decision to make. Is it Moab and sin, or is it Bethlehem and God? Which is it going to be in your life? Resolve to make it God. Shall we pray? Father, we bow and give thanks now for thy sovereign Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to thee and earnestly pray a real keen sense of thy presence and blessing this day. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of 376, shall we? 376. This was Orpah's decision. She had to make a decision. Was she going to go for God or not? She decided not. But individuals interested today in full salvation, victorious and happy living, can sing of a truth. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Let's sing the first only 376.